The kids are going to miss out today because we're going to school. That's a big pencil, isn't it? Big eraser. Matthew 27. You know, some of us, when we were in school, we could have used one of these, couldn't we? We made a lot of mistakes. You know, get all that fixed. I like what it says on there, for big mistakes. Oh, man. My dad would have probably just given me this eraser and just say, here you go, this is just for you. No, teasing me. The big mistake. You know, this morning, I used the eraser, I used the pencil, because I want you to remember the truth. It's like it's on the front of your bulletin. It's sometimes we make mistakes in life, don't we? Like every day. Sometimes we make big ones, though. We're not proud of those mistakes that we've made. We wish at times that we could erase them, don't we? It's those things in life, and we look back and we say, you know what? I blew it. And most people would be willing to admit that as in life, they're writing the script of their life, that they make mistakes. And what God calls those mistakes is sin. And most people would be willing to admit they're a sinner. Like, I hope that you're here this morning and are one that would say, you know what, I'm a sinner. I make mistakes. I blow it from time to time. I fall short. Now, we might not say that we are the kind of sinner that does potentially the really bad things. You know, like the really bad sins. Like murder somebody. I mean, I would categorize that one as a really bad one. If you have done that, you know, I just want you to know I love you. And I'm your friend not foe. And we're on the same team. You know, no, I'm teasing. I hope there's no murderers here this morning. You might not have done that, but I think you'll be interested to know we don't have to go too far down the Ten Commandments to find that you've blown most of them. I mean, we would probably most admit that we at times take the name of the Lord in vain. Well, what do you mean? Well, I'm not just saying saying a curse word, but, you know, not honoring the Lord, not honoring his name, but taking him in vain, you know. Or we could go on, we could say, having other gods before him. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Little g, by the way. Letting things in our life get between us and God. That shows up at times, doesn't it? And God's not in his proper place. Do you know what that's called, right? You broke one of the Ten Commandments. You're a sinner. How about bearing false witness? You know, I ask my kids that. What's it mean to bear false witness? Well, that means to lie. Oh, no, it means far more than lying. Bearing false witness means to lie, but it also means to not tell the truth. You know, that's why they say in court, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Because, you know, you can say the truth, but not all of the truth. And you are bearing false witness, right? So it's not just to not lie, it's to tell the whole truth. But we've blown that one, haven't we? Bearing false witness to lie. It says, thou shalt not steal. I mean, we can go on, and pretty much hit maybe 80% of the Ten Commandments and realize, you know, I mean, the actual Exodus Ten Commandments and realize we messed up. We blew it. We are sinners. And, you know, as human beings, we need to be willing to admit that. I've talked to people who aren't willing to admit that they're a sinner, or at least they don't think they're a bad sinner, which means that, you know, they've categorized their sins. I'm this level of a sinner, I'm not this level of a sinner, right? I tell lies, but I don't murder people. Hey, listen, they're the Ten Commandments, and in God's eyes, there's not a category system. It's not like number one is a higher level of sin. Breaking that one is a higher level of sin than breaking commandment number 10. You break the Ten Commandments, you have sinned against God, and there's no degrees in it when it comes to our sin against God. But we, as human beings, we like to categorize our sin. We like to say, you know, I've got this stuff going on, but at least I haven't done this. Or I'm this kind of a sinner, but at least I'm not that kind of a sinner. I've done this, but at least I don't do that. You know, and so we do that. You know, maybe it's along the way to make ourselves feel better about our sins, but we have come to the conclusion that, you know, no matter how along the way, no matter where we are, God's going to take us to heaven. We're going to be fine. We're going to, you know, we're going to make it because we have this category system. Like, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. So God's going to take me because, you know, I haven't done X, Y, Z. And so we do that. And in the end, it's we're just trying to make ourselves feel better about our sins. And the way we do that, now listen, the way we do try to make ourselves feel better about our condition as a sinner is that we try to do good things. I'm talking about the human tendency. And if it's the human tendency to do this, it's your tendency too. Because I hope this morning we're all humans. Just like I hope we're not murderers, I hope we all are humans. It'd be an interesting message today if it wasn't the case. But you're human. That means you have a tendency to try to sort of overpower your bad by doing more good. You know what in the end you're trying to do with God? In the end, you might not have identified it this way in the beginning, but in the end, here's what you're doing. You're hoping that your good deeds, the things in life that you write, the good things, you're hoping that those things will erase the bad things you've done. Okay? When we rely on our good deeds, what we're ultimately trying to do is erase the bad ones by doing good ones. I've got a pencil and an eraser up here. I just had to do this with regards to the message this morning. I thought it would be fun. And I was reminded of all the different kinds of erasers there are out there. I remember as a kid, you know, it's so frustrating. And I don't use pencils a lot anymore. But when I was a kid, and you would understand, I think we would all relate with this. There's the good pencils, you know, like the kind of pencil where you sharpen it and it's a good, strong pencil, good lead. You can write for a long time and it's not going to really break. I hate the kind when you write for a little bit and you hear it break, but the pencil lead broke like, you know, like a whole inch up into the pencil and you pull the lead out. And you're like, what is up with this? That's a junky pencil, okay? Let's just call that junky pencil. But we hate those pencils. You've got the pencil that may, and this is frustrating to me, but you had the junky pencils. They always had the awesome erasers. You know what I mean? Junky pencil, awesome eraser. And then you had the awesome pencil. They had junky erasers. I don't get it. Why can't they just hook up and make a supersonic pencil or something? But it just never could happen. You have the lead that broke or whatever was wrong. And then you get the bad eraser. There's two kinds of bad erasers, probably more than that, but at least two. Where one, you go to use it for the first time, and the whole eraser breaks off. And you're like, what's up with this pencil? You know, so then you pick, because you don't have another eraser, because, you know, you're me, and yeah, so I'm poor, I guess, I don't know. So you pick up that little eraser that broke off, and you try to erase it with the little eraser. Or you get the other eraser that's even worse than the one that breaks, and it's the kind that doesn't erase. It's the kind that looks like an eraser, but it just makes the lead move around on the paper. It just smudges it out. I hate those kind of erasers. Well, you know, in life, when we try to erase our sins by doing more good things, that's kind of like what we're doing. We're trying to get rid of our sins by doing more good things, make ourselves feel better about our past or the things that we've done, but it doesn't work. Because you can't erase sins with good works. Good deeds do not erase sins. You can't expect that as you write good things in life, that at the same time what that'll do is erase the bad things that we have done in life. But yet that's exactly what we try to do when we try to erase our sins with good deeds. And by the way, that's what Judas is doing in our text. He's really hoping that he can make this thing, that this mistake that he made by turning Jesus in. He's hoping he can make it go away. He's hoping that he can do something good and it'll make the bad that he did go away. But he's wrong. Can you imagine the guilt that Judas feels by being the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, turning him in to the authorities, being the betrayal with the kiss, being the betrayer with the kiss, and the guilt that he feels? And then it happens. Jesus is condemned. Now remember, all we know of up till now in chapter 27 is that Jesus has been condemned in a night trial. By the way, night trials are illegitimate. They're not real. Levitically, they're not real. In oral law, they're not real, which means anything in regards to the Mishnah, a night trial wouldn't be real. It wouldn't be recognized by the Roman government. They condemned him to death, but it was in the middle of the night, so it was illegitimate. They had to do it again. They had to have a second trial. That's what happens in verse 1 and 2. Look what it says. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Well, wait a second, I thought they already did that. Well, again, the first one they did, it wasn't legitimate, so they had to do it again to make it official. Verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So, the Bible says they took counsel. It's an interesting phrase. Of course, we understand they did this so that they could make their litigation, their condemnation of Jesus Christ absolutely official. So when they took him to Pontius Pilate, they had an actual case and an actual verdict that was reached in a legal way. So they did all that. It was official. It says that they took counsel, which is an interesting phrase. It literally means they plotted something. So it went beyond just, you know, we need to actually have a trial. All of that was just going through the motions. They had already condemned him to death. They just need to actually have a trial to do it. In the end, what they actually did at this trial, other than make it official, is they plotted what the plan was going to be. In other words, we've got to make sure we're all on the same page. You know, like if we're going to tell the governor an accusation against Jesus so that he'll actually condemn him to death, because the Jews didn't have authority to do that, only the Roman government could condemn him to death, then we need to make sure we're on the same page about this. It's sort of like my kids, whenever I hear them upstairs, they're putting together their devious plan, their plot. Got to make sure we're all on the same page, you know. And so then I, you know, later on in the day, all the lights are off and I know what that means. I'm going to get ambushed with Nerf guns. And so they got their plan together. They plotted their attack. And this is, you know, so everybody's in the right position. Dad comes in, fire! So they shoot me down with their Nerf guns. It's a lot of fun. Well, that's what's happening here. Minus the Nerf guns, they're putting together a plot that they might be all on the same page. So when they approach Pontius Pilate, they all have the same story. And here's what they decided to do. We are going to make his accusation something that would be in regards to royalty. Jesus claimed to be the what? The king. Remember, this is he who is the king of the Jews. His accusation, that was what their accusation was going to be. Remember why they hated him? Was it because he claimed to be the king of the Jews? No. It's because he claimed to be the Messiah. But they weren't going to bring that accusation to the table, because Pontius Pilate would have said, I don't want anything to do with your religious, you know, tiffs. You figure that out. If he's your Messiah, if he's not your Messiah, you figure it out. We're not going to put him to death for that. But if we have a guy who's claiming to be the king, now we have something quite different. Pontius Pilate needed to act on this because it was his responsibility to keep things from being stirred up. I mean, all he was there to do is keep the Jews sort of in line, you know, by giving what they wanted, but not too much. I mean, it was just a really interesting political thing, game that he had to play. And by the way, he wasn't exactly the most popular guy in the world anyway, which is why he is in Jerusalem and why he is in this region in Judea. It's because there wasn't very many in the Roman government that liked him at all anyway. He wasn't a good governor. So he's already walking on thin ice. Then the Jews decide, okay, we're going to put this plot together. We're going to bring it to Pontius Pilate. We're going to tell him he's claiming to be authority, or rather royalty, and Pontius Pilate is going to be required to do something about this, because he could not let it happen that there would be a revolution. There could not be a revolution with the Jews. I mean, a guy that actually rose up to be the king, rebelling against Rome, rebelling against the Caesar who was actually enacting the king. So we can't have two kings here. We can't have a guy who's claiming to be the king. So we're going to have to deal with this. We're going to have to squelch this rebellion so that we can keep there from being a revolution. The Jews got their plot. They put their plan together. And they approached Pontius Pilate with this. Now, it's almost like we have a side story going on here, doesn't it? I mean, the whole ending of the book, chapter 27 and 28, is the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we have this story about Judas here. And here's what we see in the feelings that we're having as we come into this story about Judas. Jesus has now been officially condemned. He's officially going to be put in front of Pontius Pilate. And so the guilt that Judas had potentially before, it's now at an entirely new level because Jesus is officially condemned to death by the Jews. And so Judas is now regretting the decision he made. He's now saying, oh man, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have betrayed him. I shouldn't have went along the way that I did so that I might get paid some money to condemn Jesus. So the guilt was there. And you know what he wanted to do? All that he could to erase it. Verse 3, look what it says. Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned and that I betrayed innocent blood. What's it mean that he repented himself? What does it mean that he, came and that he saw that he was condemned? Well, the phrase here that he repented himself, it doesn't mean that he got his heart right with God. Now listen, doesn't mean that he got his heart right with God. It means that he knew he had done wrong. He knew that he had messed up. He knew that he had sinned, and in his mind, he was convinced of his sin. His mind had changed about what he had done. Originally, whenever he was writing the script of his life, he decided his destiny. He decided what he was going to do. He betrayed Jesus Christ. He decided he would rather have money than the message, than receiving the message of Jesus Christ. He chose the money. He went down that path, and now he's regretting that decision. Yeah, he's wishing he didn't make the decision. He's repenting his decision. In other words, he's regretting the choice that he made to betray Jesus Christ. The repentance has nothing to do between his relationship with God. It has everything to do with changing his mind about his decision. And we've all done that. We've all made decisions in life. I started the message tonight by referring to the fact that we've all made decisions in life. And we look back and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I remember things I did when I was in high school. I wish I wouldn't have done those things. I remember things that I did when I was in college. I remember things that I've done in the years, after college. I mean, things in life that we look at and we say, man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I repent in the things that I did. And so Judas regretted his decision to take the blood money. And so what did he do? He said, well, I'm going to take this thing back to the priests. I'm going to give this blood money back to the priests. And you know what that was? That was an effort of Judas to erase his big mistake. I'm going to turn this money back in. I'm going to admit that I betrayed innocent blood. I'm going to admit that I'm a sinner. I'm going to admit that I made a mistake here. But when he got there, what did his good deed do for him? Didn't do anything for him. It was completely rejected. Look at our verses again. Verse number 4. Seeing I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. What does that mean? Well, it means that they looked at Judas and it says, this is none of our affair. You need to take care of this. You need to figure this out. We can't help you with this, they said. Verse 5. And he cast down the silver, or rather the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. So his his good deed was rejected in an effort to erase his bad. You know, I mean, I can see it, can't you? He's going in unto the chief priest, and he's, as he goes in there, he's taking this bag of money, he throws it on the table, he says, listen, I blew it. He's innocent. I'm the one who blew it. I'm the sinner. Hey, listen, you need to take this back and take my name off of the one who betrayed him. They said, we can't do that. You need to get that money out of here. That's not going to help you a bit. And so Judas, changing his mind, regretting what he did, tried to erase his own guilt by trying to do something good in the place of the bad thing that he did. But it was rejected. It's the same for you and I. When we try to erase our bad by doing more good, hoping that we can be good enough to make it to heaven, hoping we can be good enough to appease the Lord. But you know, it would be like, if we were talking about murder earlier, it would be sort of like somebody who was condemned of murder and they went to court and they're standing before the judge, and the judge and them are having a conversation with each other. And, you know, as he is witnessing for his crime, the judge looks at him and says, what do you have to say for yourself? And he says, well, you know, here's really what I think. I think, yeah, I murdered this guy, but I think you should let me go free anyway. The judge looks at him and says, why do you think I should let you go free anyway? You're a murderer. He looks at the judge and he says this, well, this is why. Yeah, I murdered somebody, but look at all the people I didn't murder. Yeah, I didn't murder a lot of people. And so he thinks he should go free because he didn't murder a lot of people? No. It doesn't matter how many people you didn't murder. If you murdered somebody, you're a murderer. And you're going to pay the penalty of that. It would be absurd for us to think that the judge, listen, it would be absurd for us to think that the judge is going to let a murderer go free because of all the people he didn't murder. Here's why. Because your good doesn't erase your bad. You could do all the good you want. You could be the best person. You can help all the people that you want to help. You can do all the things that we would look at and say, this is a good person. It doesn't erase any of the bad things that you've done. It doesn't erase the fact that you are a sinner. You cannot erase your sins. You can't erase your sins. They're there. The penalty has to be paid, but yet people want to think that their sins are going to be erased. I want you to know I did this. When I was in high school, man, I doubted my salvation something fierce. And I remember sitting in the pew. I was probably, you know, on the fourth or fifth row back, about that far away from the pulpit. And I remember sitting there and the preacher's preaching. I don't remember what he's preaching about, but man, I got under conviction like, about my salvation, because I was doubting my salvation instead of gaining counsel from the pastor and finding out, you know, if I have security in my salvation or not. I had this doubt. It was in there. I didn't talk to anybody. Here's what I did when I was sitting in that chair. Now get this. I was sitting in the chair and I told myself this. Oh, you know what? God will take me to heaven. He'll take me to heaven. I'm in church. Look at me, I'm here in church. Look what, I mean, look at all the things that I've done. No, he won't send me to hell. He'll take me to heaven. And I convinced myself that I was saved because of the good things that I've done. Because I'm in church. Because all the things that I'm involved with. And here's the point. Your good things that you do, they don't erase one bad thing you've done. You're going to pay the penalty for your sins. You might be sorry for what you've done. You might desire to write a new script for your life and do things differently so that in the eyes of God, when he looks at you, he would say, well, this is good things. I mean, this is a good person. I mean, this is a good guy. I mean, this is a really good person. Oh, that we need to let him into heaven. It doesn't work like that. Having just a regretful feeling and a sorrow of our sins doesn't mean that God is going to receive us. I've heard of young ladies who have lost their purity, and because of that, they've, in the shower, tried to wash away that dirty feeling they had with soap. And when they get out of the shower, you know what they still have? A dirty feeling. Because you can't wash away your own sins. You can't make yourself clean. You can't erase your past. Good deeds won't do it. Blessings won't. Blessings that you give, helping people won't do it. Your experience and experiences in life won't do it. The miracles you have seen, it doesn't do it. How many miracles do you think Judas saw? Did that wipe away his sins? Mm-mm. No amount of good that you do will clean away your sins. None. Because in the eyes of God, do you know what all your good works are? All your good deeds? You know in the eyes of God what they are? It's blood money. You're trying to pay God blood money so he'll take you to heaven. He won't accept blood money. Look at verse 6. The chief priest took the silver and said, it's not lawful for us to put them in the what? Are you following? Look at verse 6. You got to see this. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them in the what? Treasury. Yeah. So we can't take blood money in the temple. This is crazy to me. You got to hear the reasoning here. These guys are hypocrites. Who gave Judas the money? They did. The silver pieces came from them. Where did they take it out of? They took it out of the treasury. They gave it to Judas. You know what blood, the money of blood it's referring to here? It's money that was paid for the murder of somebody else. That's why it's called blood money or money of blood. It's money that was given to somebody to kill somebody else. They gave the money to Judas. They took it out of the treasury to do it. And now when Judas brings it back, they say, we can't accept this in the treasury. Well, we see that they're hypocrites. From top to bottom, they're total hypocrites. But that doesn't mean they're wrong about this statement. Blood money can't come in the treasury. You know what it's saying to you and me? God does not accept blood money. He doesn't accept it. It gives me chills. Not good chills. But fearful chills. Of the amount of people that are hoping God's going to take them to heaven. Are you kidding me? You think God's going to take you to heaven on blood money? I don't think so. God looks at blood money like filthy rags. He rejects it. But look at all the good I've done. Wait a second. None of the good that you have done will erase any of the bad that you've done. It doesn't work that way. We're glad for all the people you didn't murder. We're glad for that. But it doesn't change the fact that you're a murderer. And the penalty must be paid. And see, listen, Judas wanted to erase his past by doing good things now, but it doesn't work. You can't erase your past with good deeds. We got to get this. Because it could be this morning. Now listen, it could be this morning that somebody is here at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and you don't know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. You don't know. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's that way. I'm not saying you need to doubt your salvation, because you don't. If you have salvation, you have security in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Hallelujah for security in Christ. But listen, if you don't know if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven. Do you know the only one thing that's keeping you from bolting to this altar in true repentance and getting your heart right with God, truly getting your heart right with God and being born of God, like we said in Sunday school this morning? The only thing keeping you from doing that is a couple things. One, you don't realize where you're going when you die. You don't realize it. You don't realize the reality of this. And two, you're hoping you're going to make it. I mean, it can only be those two things. If you don't know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, there's only two things that are going on. I'm just trying to reason this out. Only two things can be happening here. You don't realize where you're going to go when you die. You don't realize how fragile life is. well, I'm pretty young, you know, I don't think I'm going to die soon. Young people die all the time. Life is fragile. It's a whole lot more fragile, I think, than we realize. And we could drop dead any minute. By the way, he could come back any minute, too. And that's a different story. But the reality is you might say, I don't know for sure if I was to die. You don't know where you're going. You don't realize what's ahead for you. Jesus said it's a place of torment. I didn't say that. Jesus said. He said it's where the worm dieth not. He said, Jesus said it's a place of gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus said. And so the only reason, A, you're not coming down here is because you don't realize where you're going to go. B, it's because you're hoping with everything in you that God's going to let you in anyway. You're hoping with from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet and from the inside all the way to the outside that God will let you in even though you don't know for sure. Because of all the good things you've done, you're hoping that God will overlook the bad things. The sin that we would all admit that we have, and just hope that God will take us there. It has to be one of those two things. But I have bad news for you. By the way, it's good news at the same time, right? Because it's the gospel. But the bad news is, your good isn't going to get you there. And if you died, if you dropped dead today, and you're not saved, you're going to split hell wide open. That's the bad news. But the good news is you don't have to do that. Stop trying to erase your sins. Because you can't. I mean, we have the picture on the front of that bulletin. You know, it probably kind of says the picture, doesn't it? Or says the story. People in life, they're just, oh man, I can hope I can erase this thing away. Hope I can clean this thing away. It's a girl in the shower who just uses more soap to try to wash the dirty feeling she has. But when she gets done, and she's maybe she feels a little bit better about herself, but it comes back. Because she knows, as we all know, we can't wash our sins away. We can't erase our sins. No amount of good we do takes away our bad. So we have to turn to Him in real repentance. We have to trust Him by faith as our only hope of salvation. Yeah. That's what salvation is. That's what real repentance is. That's what Judas didn't have. Judas didn't have repentance here. He had blood money. It was unacceptable. And God rejected it. Because it was, as in the eyes of God, filthy rags. You know, I remember a teen that I ministered to. I want to finish with this story. There was a teen I ministered to for years and loved him very much. And I remember this young man, whenever he went to the altar one time and with another teen, didn't even go to the altar with me. This kid was a rebel of rebels, man. I mean, to tell you what. He was the kid, like when he says he's going to camp, you're like, ah, really? I mean, usually you're excited all the kids go to camp, right? But this kid, I know he's going to have knives with him. He's going to have, not guns, praise the Lord for that, but he's going to have a knife with him. He's going to have, you know, CD player, all kinds of wrong stuff, you know. He's going to have cigarettes. I mean, that's a guy. I'm like, all right, going to camp. Well, he went to the altar with another one of our teens at camp on Wednesday. And I didn't think much about it, you know. I was glad, you know, camp, a lot of kids go to the altar. After the service, he came up to me with tears in his eyes. And he said, God has called me to be a pastor. I said, what? I said, amen. I said, praise the Lord. But my first one was like, what? No way I saw that coming. No way I saw that coming. And man, he got right with God. It was awesome. He brought all that junk to me. He's like, I shouldn't have this stuff. Nope, you shouldn't. Thanks for bringing it to me. But he was pointing out the stuff in the other kids. Because this guy knows what everybody else is doing. You know, right? So he goes and he talks individually to all the teens in the youth group, and he doesn't care what anybody says. Like, he doesn't care what anybody thinks. So he's talking to them about getting this stuff out of, yeah, I know you got this in your bag. You shouldn't have that. You should go give it to Brother Ben. And so our youth group, we had a revival at camp. It was amazing, you know. And we get back from camp, you know, he's called to be a preacher. I start teaching him kind of how to preach, and I give him some chances to preach. And it was really exciting. He started wearing a tie to church, you know. I mean, the guy with baggy jeans, ripped out, you know, and tank top shirt. He's wearing a suit. It was awesome transition, you know. And so he was preaching. And then I saw, you know, he just kind of started to slide away. And we all do that, don't we, at times, kind of start to slide away. He started sliding away, and I would talk to him about it. I would encourage him, you know, let's get our heart right with God. Let's get back in tune, you know. And so he would try. He would try to get, but he never really got back like he was. And so it came to the next year at camp, and he was really far away from God. He was so far away from God by the next camp year that he didn't even want to go to camp, you know. And I was really bothered by that. So then the kid who I wasn't really sure if I wanted him to go to the camp, I'm begging him, you got to go to camp. And my prayer is that maybe while he's there, he'll just, you know, rekindle that fire that he had, right? I'm just praying for him because I know the joy is gone. He's back to the way he was, if not worse. You know, he has all that stuff back in his life, which, you know, there's a parenting issue going on there, so we won't deal with that. But, you know, he's got all these things. He wasn't getting any support at home. I encourage him. Finally, he agreed, I'll go to camp. I said, I'll pay for you to go to camp. And he says, I'll go to camp, but I'm going to pay for myself. The kid had so much pride, he wouldn't let me pay his way to camp. Well, I was glad he came. You know, he was at camp, and he was the guy that was, he did his rebellious thing all week. Sat on the back row, he slept with his knees up on the seat or on the chair in front of him. He slept through every service, you know. It came to the last night, it was Thursday. And I'm wondering, is anything going to happen with this guy, you know? So finally, the last service, the last day of camp, I look at him and I say, hey, let's go to the altar. He had slept through the whole thing again. Maybe a little bit awake some. I'm just hoping maybe something's going on in there. The last day of camp, I take him to the altar. While we're at the altar, I'm down there with him. And I said to him, I said, did God call you to be a preacher? He said, yes. And I thought, wow, that's, at least he's admitting that, you know. And then I said, well, are you gonna do it? He said, no. What are you to say to somebody who knows what God wants them to do and they're already determined they're not gonna do it? Do you know, listen, did you hear what I just said? Do you know if God wants you to be a preacher? He said, yeah. So he knew what to do. I said, are you going to do it? He said, no. Ooh. You know, that's a tough life, isn't it? You know, that's sort of the way that it is for us. Whenever in life we know that God is working in us, but we won't turn to Him. We know what He wants us to do, but we won't go to Him. Judas had to know, intellectually. Don't you agree with that? A guy who walked with Jesus saw what he saw. He had to know what he needed to do to be saved. But he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't turn to Christ. He tried to do it himself by erasing his sins. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are, it doesn't matter how religious you are, relationship between you and God can only be established on His terms, not yours. Father, this morning we pray that You'll help us to have faith in You, God, in Your Word, that You do offer us salvation, but it requires that we would be willing to truly repent of our sin and turn to You. And it could be this morning that somebody, they know that they need to be saved, but they aren't turning to You. Hopefully, or hoping rather, that they're going to make it to heaven on their good good works. Lord, I pray for them that you'd convince them of their need, their true need this morning. And we'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.